Carol and Gary are also already in a volunteer position in the church as far as heading up our fellowship ministry. And now she has stepped up to this staff position as children's director. Look forward to that. We told her she wasn't sure. She said that she was crazy enough to work with me and Jeff. And we said, we'll train you. So she's still with us. Hey, welcome to Mahomet Christian Church. It is an exciting day, and it is exciting times here as the Lord continues to bless and move in our ministries. Today, you are joining us as we adventure through the New Testament on a journey we're calling 260 in 260. And young people, you're now dismissed for junior church. I'm sorry. Get out. No. I told Carol she is now in the third most important position in this church, right after Jeff and Marcia. We're on this journey called, we're calling 260 and 260. You can ask any member, anyone who's been here for a while, and they will explain that to you. Let me say that not only is this a great church family, this is a sharp church family. Let me explain that by making my apologies from last week's message. We are in the book of Acts now, and last week I was preaching from chapter 12. I know it is Rhoda, not Rhonda. Secondly, many of you caught the mistake when I was telling how Herod died and was eaten by worms, but the Word of God kept growing. I quoted Acts 12, verses 26 and 27. If you were keeping up, you caught that chapter 12 only has 25 verses. It was actually verses 23 and 24. I threw that in there to see who was paying attention. Evidently, everyone was paying attention. And then last but not least, I forgot to tell you that when... when I was counting the number of guards posted around Peter, I was using Common Core math. Which, by the way, some of you may or may not know, has been around for many generations, and it started with Ma and Pa. Watch this. Uh-oh.
Crowbar, myself, Tom, and Brady. That makes 5% for each one of us.
Billy, you're cheating yourself. If there's 25% divided among the five of you, that's 14% apiece.
Oh, no, listen, Pa. I wouldn't cheat you. You know I wouldn't. Now, look here. I'll show you. Let me rub this out here. And now,
25 divided by 5 is...
5. You see, 5 won't go into 2, will it? No. But 5 goes into 25 5 times, you see?
Oh, you're wrong, Billy. Now, I'm pretty good mathematician. Now, 5 into 25, 5 won't go into 2, will it?
No.
But 5 goes into 5 once. Now, we didn't use the 2 before, so we'll bring it down here. Now, 5 into 20 goes 4 times. There you are. 5 into 25, 14.
No, look, Pop. Now, let me prove it to you now. By multiplication.
He'll go through everything.
5 times 5. 5 times 5 is 25.
Well, I'm surprised you're learning.
Huh?
I'm surprised that you're learning. Now I'll show you. 5 times 14 is 25. 5 times 4 is 20. 5 times 1 is 5. 25. That's it.
No, look, Ma. Look, you're wrong there because... I'll prove it to you. We'll put down 5 fourteens here.
14.
There. Now I'll prove to you by addition that 5 fourteens is not 25. 4, 8.
12, 16, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. There you are. Better brush up, Billy. I don't want to see you boys cheated.
Now that's Kentucky man. I'm sure it makes perfect sense now of how there were 12 guards around Peter. Well, moving on, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 17, and let's look at our nobility. We're acting so royal today. Nobility is not a word that we use much around these parts. It doesn't quite seem to fit us very often. Nobility sounds like someone who is of a royal family or of royal descent. Perhaps someone powerful, or perhaps someone who is a celebrity. Do any of those adjectives fit you? Me either. Mark Twain was actually a rather distinguished looking man in his later years. And one day he was walking in the park when a little girl strolled up and asked if she could walk with him. He was highly flattered, and Twain told her stories for an hour. Then he gave her a nickel and said, "Now run along home, and when you grow up, you can tell your friends you once walked with Mark Twain." "Mark Twain," echoed the little girl, bursting into tears. "I thought you were Buffalo Bill." Some people might relish the idea of being a celebrity, even seek the celebrity status. Others would prefer to be hidden behind the scenes, so to speak, and perhaps just lead the so-called ordinary life, no fanfare, no paparazzi following us. I love this Peanuts comic strip where one of the girls comes up to Charlie Brown and says, "Yes, sir, Charlie Brown, Abraham Lincoln was a great man. Charlie Brown, would you like to have been Abraham Lincoln?" And Charlie Brown said, "Well, now, I don't think so," he replied. "I'm having a hard enough time just being plain old Charlie Brown." I think that's true for most of us. We have a hard enough time just being ourselves without trying to be somebody else. Some days it's tough to be you, to go to work, to serve people, to love others, to love your family sometimes. God does not expect us to be someone else or to fill someone else's shoes. He just expects us to make full use of our God-given abilities and giftedness as we live a life of faithfulness to Him. He never told anyone to be the best. He only asked you to be your best. He certainly does not want us to be somebody we're not as we try to tell others who He is. Now, in regard to your nobility and mine, there's something to this. We are royalty. We are children of the King. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." We are royalty. A royal people who belong to God and who live for Him. And because of whose we are royalty. Now to our text, Acts chapter 17, pick up with me at verse 11. Paul's going to say here in a moment that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. This morning I want to share three things that made them of more noble character and that we can do to be more noble in the sight of God as well. First of all, we must receive the message. Look at verse 11. "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness." The phrase "with great eagerness" suggests a willingness to listen so as to understand. In other words, they were willing to give Paul a fair hearing. Not go into it with your mind already made up. Not willing to listen. No plans to change. Don't even care what someone else has to say. Surely everyone has seen the news clips of the few Notre Dame students walking out on Vice President Pence. Amongst, by the way, thunderous applause and before he ever spoke a word as their invited graduation guest. What's happened to being open to at least listen to what other folks have to say, especially when it comes to the Word of God? I saw a cartoon of a little boy sitting beside his mom and dad at church, and the little boy said to his father, "Mom's thinking about lunch. You want to be playing golf. I want to play football. Why are we here?" And I wonder if this is why people have no fire or joy within them. Some go to church just for a walk. Some go to church to laugh and talk. Some go there to the time to spend. Some go there to meet a friend. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. Some, how few, to worship God. In many churches and in the lives of many Christians across our land, I'm afraid that's what has happened to our eagerness for the message of God. Not me. I want to be like the psalmist when he said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Back in Acts 13, verse 52, Luke said, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now back to our text, chapter 17, verse 11 continues, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So secondly, we must examine the Scriptures. How well do you know the Scriptures? For part of my text, let me back up. I once, when I was young in ministry, preached on capital punishment. For part of my text, I used Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. In the King James Version, which I was using back then, it reads, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The NIV reads, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. And the message says, because the sentence against evil deeds is so long in coming, people in general think they can get away with murder. Now that's a good verse, but I did not say Ecclesiastes 8:11. I said Exodus 8:11, which reads, and the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. Now that is not a good text. And those of you that were with us last week saw I quoted the wrong scripture there. But when you examine the Scriptures, you'll be like the young boy who came to his father with the question, Dad, is the moon really made of cheese? His dad was reading the paper and really didn't want to be bothered with him. So he said, well, son, go read the Bible and see. And soon the boy was back with the answer and announced, the moon is not made of cheese, Dad. Well, a little more interested now than before, the father asked, and how do you know it isn't? And this student of the Word said, because the Bible says God made the moon on the fourth day and He didn't make cows to the sixth day. That's pretty good. That's pretty good, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we check everything in life with Scripture? If we compared everything with what the Word of God says, God has given us His Word so we'll know what is right and wrong, and He has given us free will and wants us to choose what is right. Dwight Moody once said, now listen carefully, if all the time I have spent praying for faith were put together, it would be months. I thought that someday faith was going to come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. Then one day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I now opened my Bible and began to read God's Word, and my faith has been growing ever since. We must examine the Scriptures if we want to know God. If we want to live with joy and with the Holy Spirit, we must examine the Word of God. I like the story of the old circuit riding preacher. One Sunday morning, as he entered one of the churches he was stopping at, he had his young son with him. As they came into the back there, he put a coin into the offering box. Not very many came that Sunday, and those who did didn't seem too excited about what was said. After the service, the preacher and his son walked to the back and he emptied the box. You probably guessed it. Out came one coin. His son said, "Dad, if you had put more in, you'd have gotten more out." That's true of Scripture as well. The more we put into it, the more we'll get out of it. Paul wrote to young Timothy, "Do your best." Now remember, not the best. Don't do the best. Do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of faith, the word of truth. The way to get joy in your Christian life and to be more noble in character is by getting into the Word of God. Search it, examine it every day. Now, pick back up at verse 12. If we want to be a more noble character, thirdly, we must present it to the world. Many of the Jews, did I put word or world on that? That should be world. Don't write me notes. I caught it, okay? We need to present the word to the world. Let's put it all together. How's that? Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. They received the word. They examined the scriptures to make sure it was true. And as a result of presenting the word to those around them, many believed. Many believed. However, in presenting the word, you don't want to be like the preacher invited to preach at a convention. He was given 30 minutes to speak. The other preachers from the district were sitting behind him on the platform, giving him moral support and an occasional, "Amen. Preach it, brother." The preacher preached his 30 minutes and then 40 minutes. And then for an hour, he even continued for an hour and 10 minutes. Finally, someone on the front row took a songbook and threw it at the preacher. But the preacher saw it coming and as it was hurled his way, so he ducked and the songbook hit one of the preachers sitting behind him. As he was going down, you could hear him say, "Hit me again, I can still hear him preaching." Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but honestly, can you listen to an hour and 10-minute long sermon if it wasn't mine? No, no thank you. I don't think that's the kind of preaching that would reach most people. And our purpose should be to turn people on to the message of the gospel of Christ. Do we not have a message to share with others? Doesn't the message of Christ apply to everyone? If so, how can we share it with others? There are so many ways of presenting the message to others outside the church, outside of preaching. Ways that people will believe and respond to Christ. I ran across this poem this week. It seems to fit our point. It's called "A Cup of Sugar Led to Salvation." Needing a cup of sugar, I knocked at my neighbor's door. I meant to stay only a minute, but lingered an hour or more. For there on the kitchen table, an open Bible lay, and she put down her work and read to me. Then we bowed our heads to pray. I gave my life to the Savior as we knelt by her kitchen chair, and how I thank the Lord for a neighbor who has more than sugar to share. We have a lot more to share with our neighbors than just the weather or the sports or whatever's going on in the community. A recent survey revealed that many people believe the primary emotion that God feels toward them is disappointment. How sad! How sad. For those who feel that way, the natural result is just a paralyzed mindset and a defeated life. Hey, we are children of the King, and He loves us so much, He allowed His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He can't be disappointed in you if you have accepted that. People tend to think of their heartbreaks as setbacks, mistakes, and failures, and worse yet, as punishments. Hey, God does not just redeem our future. He redeems our whole life. He bends every experience that we've had in the past toward the good that He's working and bringing it about in our lives. Here's a big takeaway from this week. If we don't transform our pain, we will transfer it. If you don't allow Christ to just permeate your life, give your life to Him in total surrender and let Him take all the cares. Give you a new life in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, forgiven of sin, then you're just going to stay angry. And sooner or later, you're going to start transferring that anger somewhere else. Why not transform it? Why not allow Him to transform you? Gypsy Smith told of a man who said he received no inspiration from the Bible, although he said he had gone through the Bible several times. Gypsy Smith said, "Then let the Bible go through you once. Then it'll tell a different story. Let the Scriptures go through you just once, and you'll be a different person." Why is that? Because the Word of God is alive and active. Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. To be of more noble character, we need to receive the Word. We need to hear the Word and receive it eagerly. Listen, at least to give it a chance. At many funerals, I've often said to folks that maybe this is the time you need to get back to God. With the psalmist, he said, "Taste and see the Lord that He is good." Look, just try Him. If you don't like Him, the devil will take you back. But hear Him and receive that Word eagerly. Then examine the Scriptures daily and see if what we're saying is true. And then pass it on. In fact, once you receive it, your life will pass it on. I wonder this morning if you recognize the nobility of being a Christian. If you do, let's walk like children of God, a holy people who belong to God. Let's examine the Scriptures to be sure we stay on point. I believe that one of the reasons God is blessing this church so much and our many ministries is because everything we do to try to please the Lord, not man. We don't care who gets the credit for it. We don't care if the church is recognized for it. We just care that whoever we're ministering to knows that it's done in the name of the Lord. And the Lord blesses that. And He'll bless your life the same way. Father God, this morning, we can go right on through life being just like everybody else. We can put so many other things before You and have a token faith, have a very mediocre walk with You. We can push You back to our schedules on the weekend when it's not another event going on. And we can just call on You when we really need You desperately. Or we can walk with You day by day like You did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening of the Garden of Eden. We can be companions. We can be friends. We can be one with You through Christ Jesus. But Father, that means a commitment. A commitment of our lives to You, and You've made it so simple. Having heard the word of Christ dying for our sins, we no longer need to walk in them nor live in them. We can surrender our life to You in repentance, be buried with You in Christian baptism to wash those sins away, and then rise from that watery grave to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk and live a Spirit-filled life, a life with joy. Now, does that mean always happiness and easiness? No. Like Brother Bob said as we were singing our songs this morning, as Mindy mentioned in her meditation, no, there may be some suffering along the way. There may be some storms, but You will walk through each and every one of them with us, and when necessary, You'll even carry us. And through the storms, we'll praise You. You will be glorified. Now, if we have any questions or doubts of that, lead us to the Word. Because as we examine the Word of God daily, we will find these words are true. And for that, we give You our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.